Good evening. I saw a sticker or a sign that said, it was in a business that said, "In God we trust, all others pay cash." I thought that's kind of a clever saying, and maybe put that up in the store, but that's not the truth, because we have credit for a lot of people, and a lot of people use credit cards and things like that. But think about this: we have it on our money, in God we trust, and how many of us really put our trust in God? It's easy to say that we do, however, more often than not, we never turn over our trust to Him until we have no other alternative. We're backed into a corner, or our back's against the wall. When we are at one of life's dead-end roads, we turn to God and ask for help. "Lord, get me out of this mess." We see it in the scriptures where people cry out to God. They're at their wit's end. A man's life consists of tiresome days faced with many temptations, but how he or she handles those temptations really determines what kind of person they are. The stronger we get in Christ, the more we draw to Him, draw near unto God, and He'll draw near unto you. As we strengthen our faith in Christ and we grow closer to God, we're more apt to turn to Him. It seems like when we're really weak, we pray out to God and pray out to God, but the reality is, the stronger we get, the more we turn to Him, and the more we turn to Him, the stronger we get. Kind of a one on the other. As Christians, we have the blessed assurance that we can overcome all temptations. And this blessed assurance comes through God's Word, because God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Remember what Jesus told Peter when Satan tempted him or was after him. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like the wheat." If anyone who is in 4-H or has raised animals for a stock show, they understand what sifting is. It is a separation, something from something else. Satan wanted to separate Peter from the rest of the apostles. He almost did. Temptation has no effect on us as long as we are able to resist. That seems easy, right? If it was easy to resist, there would be no temptation, right? James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sorry, my hearing aids are not acting right. Our text for this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." It must be understood that for God to not take away make a way for man to escape his sins would contradict God's nature, because His plan of redemption is useless if He allows man to be overcome with evil. That doesn't mean that God's going to intervene and stop you from falling into sin. It just means that He will make a way to escape. This our passage from 1 Corinthians has several things that are crucial to our faith that may not first jump out at us. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." This is one of the most comforting parts of this verse. Don't think that you're the only one who faces temptations. Oftentimes we consider ourselves an island. We think, man, how come nobody else is going through these temptations? Some people just hide it better. Everyone goes through temptations, no matter how old they are, how young they are, where they're at in life. They go through temptations one way or the other. You ever been driving down the road and think about something? Look at that, they left that lawnmower right out there. Somebody could just go by there and just pick that up and just take it. Why would I think something like that? I would never take somebody's lawnmower. What makes me? We have these thoughts sometimes, and I think it's Satan is putting those thoughts in our heads. Like, look at that, man. Somebody left their money right there on the counter. He left his wallet on the counter. Why would he do that? It'd be easier for somebody to just take that. Why? You think those things. Well, we're not alone. Our thoughts and our temptations come. It's interesting how the trials and temptations we face seem to be the worst, but in retrospect, we've probably faced greater temptations. We look back and say, yeah, this wasn't as bad as I thought it was. I've had some greater things happen to me. We've overcome some greater things. The reason is every hill looks big when it's ahead of us, but when we're on the downside of it, it's not so bad after all, and we got through it. You think about this. The Egyptians increased the burdens of the Israelites when they had them there. They were there for 430 years, and when they first went into Egypt, they went in as guests, and they went in as honored guests because they were the family of Joseph, who was a hero to the Egyptians because he literally saved the world with his predictions and with his implementations of his plans. He saved that the world at that time. And so he was a great hero. But over time, there rose up a Pharaoh that, as it says, they knew who knew not Joseph. So his family had become great in the land. And I did some math. I've usually said that there were about 3 million people that came out of the land of Egypt as the great Exodus occurred. And I've said that. Some people, conservatives, say that maybe 2 million. Some say 3 million. Some say 4 million. I did some math and I figured it up because it says how many men there are. And if you figure it up that each family was a husband, a wife, and two children, there was 3 million people that came out of Egypt. 3 million. Do you think those people only had two children? I'm sure there was a few that had two children. Some of them might have had one or less, but most of them had many more. And so on average, just 3 million people came out of Egypt. So you had all these people working in Egypt, and they had become slaves. And they had over them taskmasters, and their job was to make bricks of all things. Why? So that the Egyptians could build and build and build. It was considered to be your greatness was looked at on how many things you had built and how great of things that you had accomplished. And so these pharaohs or kings would go in and they would try to build these big temples and these big monuments and things like that. Well, they had this giant slave labor that could sit there and make these bricks for their builders to build things. Well, they tried several things. They worried that the Israelites would overcome them and the Israelites would become greater than them because they outnumbered them. So what they did is they said, well, let's increase the burdens that they have and make them work harder. So here's what you have to do. Here's your quota for the day. You have to make 300 bricks a day, and that's what you got to make. So increasing their burdens, the taskmasters said, from now on, you have to gather your own straw to make the brick. Because they made the brick with mud and straw. And from now on, you have to gather your own straw. Okay, well, they gathered their own straw. They went out and they gathered the straw to make the brick, something they hadn't done before because it was always provided for them. Here are all the materials. Start making bricks. So now they have to gather their own straw. And the taskmaster said, hey, by the way, your quota didn't change. You have to make as many bricks as you did before. Wait, we can't do that. We spent all this time gathering straw, and now you expect us to do that? So they beat them because they didn't meet their quotas. And so this is found in Exodus 5. So they beat them when they didn't fulfill their expectations. God's glory is seen in that He will not ask more of His people than they are able to accomplish. And that's something good for us because I know there's a lot of people that are a lot smarter than I am. I think that God probably expects more from them than He does from me. But at the same time, you think about this. He wants to get as much out of you as He can. We need to give 100% of what we can give. And we need to do 100% of what we can do for the Lord, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able. We know that by this phrase that He will not expect more from His people than that they can accomplish. God certainly will permit temptations in our lives, but is not going to allow us to be tempted with anything that we are unable to overcome. Like the Egyptians, they gave the Israelites a task that they could not produce, they could not overcome. Now, when we were kids, we may have been tempted by something. I can remember one time coming home from school, and there was a bottle there on the side of the road, and there was several kids walking, and I picked up that bottle, and I chunked it up in the air, and it went real high up in the air, and it came down, and it broke in the road about the time a car was coming. And this car goes, and it stops, and the people were hollering or whatever, and the lady in the house there in front of the house I was in front of, she comes out and she brings a broom and she helps me to clean up that glass. And the lady that was driving the car, man, kind of fussed at me a little bit. And I don't know what it was, but my house was only 3 houses down. By the time I got home, my mother was waiting with a paddle. She already knew everything about what just happened. And needless to say, I never broke another bottle. Never threw another bottle. I'd see a bottle on the road and I would go around it. Like, I don't want nothing to do with that. Now, when we were kids, we may have been tempted to do things like that, But like maybe throw rocks at a window, break them windows. But now as an adult, how many times have you said, man, I think I ought to break that window. We're not tempted by that. Why? Because we have overcome those things. We have overcome. As strong as temptations may have been when we were children or when we were weak, once we overcome them, our nature is such that we truly overcome, we can seldom go back. We have overcome that. I don't need that. You think about people that have quit drinking or people that have quit smoking or something like that. I'm off of it. I'll never go back. I've been off of it for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I can remember a guy, I worked with this guy, a guy by the name of Bob Piernik, and he had quit smoking. And I told him, I said, did you used to smoke? He said, yeah, I used to smoke. I said, when did you quit? He said, 22 years ago, 22 years, 3 months. You know, like he knew to the day how long it had been, and it was a great victory for him to have overcome that. And he was done. He'll never go back. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans 12, 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And think about our verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Our temptations are in direct proportion to our power to resist. If you have big temptations, great temptations, that means that God has given you that trial, if you will, this is what you're able to overcome. God is not going to be putting something before us that we can't overcome. So if our trials are big, if our temptations are big, that means our strength is big. So it could be a sign, if you seem to be having a lot of temptations, it could be a sign of growth. On the other hand, if you constantly submit to those temptations, then Satan is winning and you're not getting stronger. Satan simply keeping you down for the count or holding your head underwater. Temptation, or rather the overcoming of it, is a barometer, so to speak, or is a gauge, if you will, to our faithfulness. Those whose faith is weak often succumb to the temptation right away. It's easy to look on them and say, why didn't you just overcome? Why didn't you just resist? You're just weak. But when it's our problem, then it's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. It's very difficult. So succumb to the temptation rather than succumb to God. There are only two choices, really, when you think about it. Oftentimes, people will say they are the way they are because they're victims of circumstance. I remember I worked with a guy one time, and anytime there was an issue with someone in his family, they had some problems in their lives, or they had gotten wrapped up in some kind of drugs or alcohol or relationships or something, he always would say, well, they're victims of society. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means that the society that we live in determines who you are. And I disagree with that 100% because I've seen some wonderful people in a society of terrible people. And so that can't be the case. I listened to a doctor the other day that was talking. And when he first started talking, he started talking about ADHD. And as he started talking about that, I was interested in it. And it seemed like he was on the right track. And he said, you know, we've been diagnosing kids with ADHD for quite some time now. And he said, but back in the day, they didn't. And he said, it wasn't because we just discovered it, but it's been around for a long time, which is what most people say. We didn't know what it was back then, just like PTSD after World War II, people had it. World War I, people had it. They called it something else. It wasn't until after Vietnam that people really started calling it that. But ADHD, as this doctor was saying, he says, there's no such thing as ADHD. He said, what it is it's the parents. It's the parents that are raising their kids differently. And so now, because they've been raised differently, they're not getting that connection that they used to get, where the mom and dad sat at the table and the grandparents perhaps sat at the table too, and they all did everything together. And the more disconnected they get from their children, the more likely the children are to come up with this ADHD. And it's a defense mechanism to keep them from having to deal with difficult things that they're dealing with in their lives. So when they can't handle the decisions, then they just blank out and go to their video games or whatever and just tune things out. And that's the attention deficit disorder that is called ADHD. And he goes into sounded pretty interesting until he started blaming the parents. And in fact, I thought to myself, I thought, well, I'm not tuning him out or turning him off because I don't want to face up to the fact that maybe I'm responsible for my child's ADHD, but because history shows me that that's not the truth. Because both my kids were raised in the same house by the same parents the same way under the same circumstances. So if one of them has ADHD and the other one doesn't, it's not because the parent didn't raise them correctly, didn't spend enough time with them, because we made it a point to spend as much time with our children as we could. And so there is some real issues within behavioral issues in people that make it difficult. Personality traits differ, and because of personality traits, right? So back to the blaming society or circumstance, personality issues cause people to treat someone different, and because they are treated different, they begin to act different and so forth. So not a lesson on psychology, but even in Old Testament times, you see godly kings and leaders walking after or following God's way, only to have a son who goes to the other extreme. The father brought them up and taught them and nurtured them to do what's right, but later they turned and did the other or opposite. You have a king that was a horrible, horrible, horrible king, went against God's ways in every way, and then you have he has a son that believes in God and follows after God and does right. And so we see those things. So I guess you could say that through God's faithfulness, he tests our faithfulness. He never forces us to obey or even be good for that matter, but rather allows temptations in our lives so that we can work out our own salvation, those things that we are dealing with. And we deal with this. You ever, sometimes in workplaces, people will give you problems to solve, to see how you solve those problems and work them up. Even with our modern technology, games on our phones. We have games on our phones that we play. My brother-in-law, every time I look at him, he's playing a game on his phone. This is a guy that's really, really smart. This is a guy that's a CEO. He's president of a company. He's in charge of a lot of people, does a lot of things. Every time I look at him, he's playing a game on his phone. When you look at the games he's playing, he's not playing Bubble Pop or anything like that. He's playing games that tests his mind. He's playing games that advance through it, work through problems, and work through problems. He's exercising his brain all the time with these apps. And we're fortunate to have those things, I guess, in a way. They distract us from getting personal with one another, but at the same time, it gives us learning tools. But Peter, in the first gospel sermon, encouraged his listeners to save themselves, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God loves us and, if necessary, will test us severely. I'm sure you've heard of how diligent parents have helped their children overcome emotional trauma and addictions by even help them get out of the control of cults by being tough on them, tough love, if you will. You're not getting out, you're not going there, you're not doing anything. I'm not going to let you. You hate me, you're a horrible person and all that, but the parent just hangs on and never lets go, and eventually the child thanks them. Thank you for staying with me and taking care of that. They don't give up on their child's ability to prevail, no matter how damaging it may seem like it is to the kid. No matter how bad things seem, we must learn to totally rely on God to see us through. Don't give in to the temptation. God will be there for us. We need to be able to trust in him. He tells us he'll be there for us. And too many times we say, how am I going to handle this? You're not. You're going to have to turn it over to God. Remember Job, his friends accused him of all sorts of wrong. They accused him of the reason this thing's happening to you because you're a bad person. They actually had nothing against Job, but they figured the bad things that were happening to him must be an indication that he was doing something bad in his life. Surely you're doing something wrong or this wouldn't have happened to you. Look, a bad thing happened, so therefore you must be a bad person. The people on the island said the same thing about Paul. They thought that he was a bad person, and that's why they were shipwrecked there. He must be a bad person. And then when he was it Paul? I don't remember. He reached in the fire, and the snake bit him. And they said, "See there, now he's going to die because he God was going to kill him, and he's did bad." But then when he shook it off and got well, they said he must be a prophet or something like that. So we have a tendency to look at people when bad things happen to them. We think, well, they must be doing bad things. And that's what happened with Job's friends. His friends accused him of those bad things. But Job stood firm through all of his trials and through all of his temptations. And I don't believe anybody in here, I know that you've been through some difficult times, but I don't believe anybody in here has been through as many trials and temptations as Job went through. And you think about this, some people have lost a loved one. Some people have lost a child. Job lost everything. He lost all his sons, all his daughters, all his land. He lost literally everything. Job chapter 42 and verse 7, Job Job chapter 42 and verse 7, it says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." So they questioned Job and went back and forth with Job, and Job remained firm. No. He stayed faithful. He trusted in God. And basically God says, Job is right, y'all are wrong, shut your yap. That's it. He really shut them down. If we can only understand that it is through the trials and temptations that we become stronger, I've used an illustration before. I read it in a Bits and Pieces magazine or booklet, which was a encouragement book for employers to give to their employees and to help them with these little tidbits. And in this book, I'm sure I've used this illustration before, there was a story of a man that would go out every day, and he'd walk out to the end of his sidewalk, and he would pick up his newspaper, and it was in the plastic bag and had the knot at the end of it. And as he was going by, he had a little tree that was a little sapling that grew up in his yard, and he would go by and he would just whack that tree with that newspaper and just beat that tree and beat that newspaper against that tree, and he'd go inside his house. And one day, the little boy next door, he'd see him do it all the time. And one day he was riding his bike when the old man was out there, and he said, "Hey, how come you keep beating that tree like that? You don't like it?" He said, "You trying to kill it or something?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm trying to make that tree stronger." He said, "It'll get stronger through adversity." He said, "Every time I beat that tree, its roots just dig down deeper." Yeah, crazy old man. But years later, he got married and had a family. The kid did and moved away. And one day he decided he's going to go back through the old neighborhood. And a lot had changed. Houses had been torn down and rebuilt and different things. And he was going and he sees this giant tree. And he goes up to this tree and he says, "I don't remember that tree." And then he remembered that little tree that man had beaten. He says, "It was the strongest tree in the neighborhood." So you think about the strength that we get from adversity. Temptation hasn't made me stronger. I'm tempted every day and I'm still just as weak. That seems to be the mentality, but that's not the truth. We can be tempted and we get stronger and stronger and we can overcome. Giving in to temptation doesn't make us stronger. Overcoming temptation makes us stronger. Every day we're faced with trials and temptations, sometimes less than others. Sometimes we're left with a lot of things. I know that Larry, as a farmer, I used to see him in the mornings. I'd be going to work and I'd see his tractor out there in the field. And then in the evenings when I'm coming home, I'd see his tractor out there in the field. Sometimes late at night, I'd see lights out there. He's out there on that tractor. And I thought, you know, he didn't deal with anybody all day long. No temptations, no nothing. Nothing to look at, nothing to see, nothing to hear, nothing to worry about, just out there by himself all day long. Must be nice not to have. He had to deal with his own mind for 15 hours a day. He had to deal with his own thoughts for 15 hours. And really, when you think about it, it's our thoughts that oftentimes get us in trouble and those things that we think. And so we all face our own difficulties, but those trials and those temptations, those things that we face each day, they help us to get stronger. Every day we are faced with trials and temptations. God tells us he won't put anything before us that we will not be able to overcome. Then he tells us he will make a way to escape. So what a blessing that is. Many times when we fail, it's because we don't look for that way to escape. It's there and God has given it to us, but we fail because we don't look for the way to escape. Where's the way to escape? I wish he would just come and give it to me. I don't know where it's at. He said, "Give me the way to escape." When I was a young boy, my friend and I, we were in this vacant lot and we came across this cage. And it was basically, it was a wooden frame and it was about 3 foot wide and 3 foot long and about a foot and a half high or foot high. And it had wire all on all three sides and on the top, but the bottom was open, or the bottom was wire and top was open, however you want to look at it. And he said, it was just an old cage that fell off of somebody's truck on the side of the road and in this field. And he said, "Hey, let's make a quail trap." Okay, you know, I didn't know nothing about it. I didn't know what we were talking about. So we took this cage and we turned the open side down and we dug a little tunnel under each side, one on this end and one on this end, dug a little tunnel. We laid a piece of paneling over that tunnel to where it was still open, but it was part of the tunnel was blocked on the inside. We put a bunch of feed there. I don't know how he learned to do this because he and I were the same age, but we put some feed there and we went and climbed a tree down, you know, where we could still watch it. Sure enough, this covey of quail came and they all started going in. They would go in the little tunnel and they'd come up and they're eating the feed inside there. And then we ran up there once they were all in the trap. We ran up there, and they were running up and down the wall, and they were trying to get out, and they were stepping on that piece of plywood that covered up the tunnel. The hole was over here. It wasn't up against the wire. So when they went in, the hole was up against the wire. When they came out, it was 6 inches from the wire. And they were frantically looking through that wire. They could see their freedom outside that wire, and they desperately wanted it, but they couldn't obtain it. But the opening, their freedom was right there. All they had to do is turn around and go through that hole, and they would out. They were out. They'd fly around. They would go crazy in that cage, beat themselves up. The answer was right there in front of them, right there behind them. It was right there amongst them, and they couldn't find it. They couldn't find their way out. They couldn't find the opening. We must understand that when it comes to sin, God will also make a way to escape. But we got to look for it. We got to find that way. It's there. The Apostle Paul had some sort of affliction. We don't know what it was. We don't know exactly what it was. People have guessed throughout the ages of what it might have been. But the Bible doesn't tell us. Paul calls it a thorn in his side. Whatever it was, he says he prayed to the Lord 3 times to take it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now think about this. Paul says that he prayed 3 times for this affliction to be, this thorn in his side to be taken away from him. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen to this. Most gladly, therefore, this is Paul, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strength in adversity. You think about the way this starts out. I asked the Lord to take away this problem 3 times, and he said, my grace is sufficient to thee. Therefore, I am strong. I can overcome all things. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution. Whatever you throw at me, I got this. Look at how strong Paul became because he trusted in the Lord. The Lord said this, and I trust it. And he became strong from that. He was much stronger. I'm not a big fan of pain, as I'm sure none of you are. But if you've ever done any kind of workouts, lifted weights or jogging or any kind of exercise, you'll find that it causes pain. And that pain is tough. I can remember back when I worked out a lot, and I would complain about the pain of a strenuous workout and having a hard time walking, did a big leg day or something like that. My wife says, why do you do this to yourself? Because it's a good kind of pain. That pain shows gain. No pain, no gain, the old saying, right? So that was a good kind of pain because it showed growth. Sometimes you think about that. We get pain sometimes from the temptations that we have and the difficulties that we face. They cause us grief. They cause us pain, but they're also causing growth. They help us to grow spiritually, and that's what we're wanting. That's what we're searching for. There was a quote from a guy named James Hastings, I don't know who he was, and listen to this, it says, for what is the purpose which we see revealed in the gift of Christ? It is that we may be saved from sin, and salvation from sin implies that we shall be strengthened against the temptations by which it seeks to prevail. God is faithful to his purpose, and his purpose is to save and keep all those who put their trust in him. He never departs from this. He has it always before him. It is the end to which he makes everything subordinate. He is never off his guard, never asleep, never too busily engaged to attend to the wants of the very least of his children. Sin can lurk nowhere without being detected by his all-seeing eye. It can devise no stratagem without being clearly visible to him. Still less can it strike down or fatally wound any who look to him for help. It's basically saying that there's nowhere that sin can get in if we put our trust in God. We put our trust in him, sin could never win. When facing temptations, we may have to make adjustments in our lives to accommodate the cure. Sometimes the hardest thing is doing the right thing. Sometimes we may have to do the right thing. I know the people that have moved to a new place, and we're thinking about moving over here. And so they're going to move to this new place, and they move, they buy a house, or they rent a house, and they get all settled in, and they get everything done, they get their job lined up, and everything's fine, and then they start looking for a church home. They really should have done that before they ever decided that that's where they were going to move, to see if there was a good, strong church in that area, or if there was a church period in that area. A lot of times I've talked to people who have moved to some place specifically because of the church that was there. We're going to live there. We're going to have to commute 30 miles, but at least we're going to live where there's a church, or we'll commute to the church. We'll live in this town, but we found a church 30 miles away or an hour away. We have people in our own congregation who commute. So we may have to make adjustments. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, and when he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed, the evil desires of the world and the sinful heart of man work together. I don't know where this came from. I don't know if it's, I don't think it's mine. It was not original. I had it written on something and I put it in here. Were it not for the evil desires, the sinful heart would not be sinful. And were it not for the sinful heart, the evil desires would not be desirable. That's kind of a powerful phrase there. The way of escape, as we see in our text, 1 Corinthians 10:13, comes with the temptation. That is, we cannot foresee the temptation and escape it. Therefore, it's we don't have to find our way out until it's there. Once the temptation is there, then we find the way out. James 1, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And this is, James kind of has the same attitude as Paul had. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Some people have turned away from God's word and expect to find the answer somewhere else. Some people go on a quest, if you will, a search for answers outside of God's will, and they never find them. They find themselves farther and farther from God. In fact, they oftentimes find themselves totally lost and without God and saying, I don't need him till the day of judgment. And then they will realize they shouldn't have gone that path. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So those people that turn away from God, they're still praying to him sometimes. And that's what he's saying, that that's going to happen, but that's not good. It's not going to get, find, you're not going to find your answers there. Sometimes we feel desperation. We feel that we are without hope and without we just in desperation, we launch out and we go somewhere or go do something that is contrary to sound logic or sound reasoning. I read a story about some hikers that were hiking and they lost their way and their light was dim and they'd turn it on and it'd shine for a minute and they'd go back out and they couldn't find their way. And so, well, let's go this way or let's follow this or and we can find our way out. And there was a leader there with them and says, no, we're going to stop right here and we're going to spend the night. But everybody will be looking for us. If they find us, that's great. If they don't, we'll find our way in the morning. But if we go just blindly into the darkness, we could find ourselves farther and farther from help, and we may find ourselves in a place where once it's light, we won't be able to find our way back, but at least now they will. So sure enough, light came and they found their way, showed them the way. It's interesting, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us from all sin. So what is the light that we're talking about? It's not the light of the forest or the lack of a battery for your flashlight, but rather walking in the light of the Lord. If you seem to have lost your way, if you find yourself plagued by trials and temptations, don't go the wrong way, even if it seems right. Find the right way. Find the path that God has laid out before us, or find that answer to that temptation. He will provide a way to get out. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Go the right way. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.